Morning. I'd like to welcome everybody here, and I'll just say it again, Bob and Mary Wolgemuth are here. It's good to have you here again this morning. For those of you who don't know, this is a brother and sister sitting beside each other here. And Charis, it's always good to have you here. Born on the same day. Different years. July 11th, is that right? Okay. I can remember I was born on the same day as a brother as well, in July. And Claire and Merle, it's good and a surprise to see you, but so glad that you're here this morning. And we pray that you'd have a safe trip back to your summer home. On I think Tuesday they're leaving. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it was so good just to sing praises to you, to be in your presence as we worship you. And we pray that that would continue, Father, as we seek you through your word this morning. Speak into our hearts, into our lives. You're the teacher, Father. We need to learn from you. And so we just pray you'd touch each person's heart, that you would speak a new truth into it this morning is what we ask in your name. Amen. I wanted to start with a little illustration, and I need four volunteers to help me with that. Barry, thank you. Joanne, thank you. Dave, thank you. And we'll pick in Claire this morning. So Claire, we'll use you in this illustration. But Dave this week realized that it's getting near the end of the year, and he needs to have his inventory done at work. And he wanted the warehouse cleaned up a little bit, and so he was thinking, how can I get someone to help me get this done? And so he went into Mill 72 in Mannheim to get a coffee as he contemplated this. And while he was there, he saw Claire. And he said, Claire, what are you doing here? I thought you'd be in Florida now. And Claire said, well, he's just home for a couple days. And Dave says, well, are you doing anything? He says, no, I don't have anything planned today. Well, would you like to work in my warehouse? I need inventory done and cleaned up a little bit. And Claire said, well, yeah, I could do that. Well, what's that pay? And so Dave said, I'm just making this up as I go along, so this is not a true story. Dave said, well, what would you like to make? We could come to an agreement on this. And so Claire said, well, $20 an hour would be nice. And Dave said, well, let's see, we work from 6 to 6. If I pay you $20 an hour for 8 hours, that would be 160. And if I give you 30 for time and a half, that's 120. How about if I just give you 300 for the day? And Claire said, I think I can make time in my day to work for you and help you get your inventory done. So they head back, and Claire's doing such a good job that Dave thought he's going to go get him lunch. And so he goes into Mill 72 to pick something up. He calls ahead, and as he's leaving, he sees Glenn and Joanne. And, oh, hey, are you guys doing anything today? I'm looking for someone to work in my warehouse. And Glenn says, well, I'm with Ralph this afternoon. We just met here, and we drove separate. And so Glenn had to go, but Joanne said, well, I'm not doing anything. I can work for you. And so Dave said, well, you come and work in my warehouse, and I'll pay you whatever's fair. And so Joanne heads out, and they're working, and they're almost done. Claire had a third of the inventory done by noon, so he was really doing a good job. And so that's why Dave bought him lunch. So they were almost done, and Dave's thinking, well, they're not going to quite get done, but, you know, they did a really good job. I want to go into Mill 72 again and buy them some donuts or cookies or whatever they make there at Mill 72. So he goes in to do that, and then he sees Barry there. And you know this is made up because Dave asked Barry, what are you doing today? And Barry said, well, Sean called me and said he doesn't need me in the farm today, so I don't have anything to do. And so Dave said, well, do you want to come work in my warehouse for the last hour of the day? And I'll pay you whatever's right. And so Barry said, yeah, I'll do that. And so believe it or not, they got the inventory done, and they even swept the warehouse out. Dave was very happy and said, okay, come into my office. I want to pay you. And so Barry, who was there an hour, comes in, and what did Dave promise? That he would pay him whatever's fair. And so he pulls out $300 and gives it to Barry. And, oh, Barry thought, boy, that's really generous. Thank you, Dave. And so Joanne's next in line. And Joanne, what are you expecting now? Do you have any idea? Same amount? Well, you get $300. and you worked half the day, and Barry only worked an hour. So how did you feel about that? You feel good because you have $300 for half a day. Okay, and then Claire comes, and Claire did most of the work and worked all day long. Claire, you get $300 too. How do you feel about that? You need a bonus. I had to think about this story. What can I learn from this story? And two things came to mind. First of all, you have to know my human nature. Because if Judy would go do Christmas shopping for the kids, I would probably say, well, we got to spend the same amount and all of them. We got to be fair. You know, we got to be fair about this. And so as I thought about Dave, I thought, Dave, you're not very fair. I mean, you're paying Barry $300 and Claire did all the work and he only gets $300. And the other thing I thought about Dave is it wasn't too smart as an employer to bring them all in and let them see what everyone's getting paid. Right. And why is that, Dave? Why don't you want people to know that? Makes people disgruntled. I mean, because I'm not being treated fair. And this morning we're going to look at how Jesus would look at this parable. And that's found, the parable, if you didn't get it already, at Matthew chapter 20. And I'd like someone, I didn't ask anybody ahead of time, would someone be willing to read Matthew 20, 1 to 16? And Justin will get you a mic. Dave? Okay, before he does that, just a little background. At the end of chapter 19, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And verses 13 and 15 in chapter 9, Jesus is saying that if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you should be kind of like little children. The disciples are trying to push the children away, and Jesus says, let them come to me. You need to be like a little child if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven. And then if we go to the next couple of verses, verses 16 to 26, it's a parable of the rich young man. And this is where we find the scripture that says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And I had to think about that. You know, why is that? And we know that money isn't evil, but the love of money is. But I had to think, if you're rich, and I hate to tell you this, but all of us here are rich compared to the rest of the world. I mean, we have food to eat, we have places to live. Doesn't mean life's easy, but we have so much more than most people do. But I had to think, the more things, the more toys, the more things that I get, they're a distraction in my life from Jesus Christ, because I'm taking time to do something instead of spending it with the Lord. And so buying everything you want isn't always a good thing, because it just tends to add distraction upon distraction. But then we get to chapter 20, and Jesus is still talking about the kingdom of heaven. So let's listen to the parable of the vineyard workers.
Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them to his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing and said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied unto them, friend, am I doing you no wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last.
This has always been a difficult parable for me because I think things should be fair. And for me, the worst part would be the person hired at the ninth hour, because they were promised that whatever's fair, they'll get. And if I looked at the whoever was there only an hour got so much, I would expect to get more than a denarius, just because isn't that fair? But as we look at this parable, we see Jesus take and some of the things that Jesus is trying to teach us. But let's look at the first verse again. It says that for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. And I had to think, you weren't going to get into that vineyard to work probably unless the landowner invited you to do that. And I think in the same sense, the kingdom of heaven, or sometimes interchangeably the scriptures use the kingdom of God, God is the head of that kingdom. God is the king. You aren't going to get into his kingdom unless he invites you. And so there's a spiritual parable here. There's a parallel between what's going on between the landowner and God in heaven. And we get to verse 2, and he agrees to pay a denarius to the workers that he went out to in the early morning. So there was an agreement made, just like there's a little bartering like Clara did with Dave. They had to agree on what they were going to get paid. And so this is kind of like the landowner has agreed to pay a denarius, which was in the Jewish culture, that was a fair wage for a day. And the people, the men that were being offered this denarius, agreed to work the whole day. And so they expected to get a denarius if they worked all day. The landowner expected that they would work all day to receive that pay. So do you see the agreement that was made there? But it gets a little different when we look at verses 3 to 8. Verses 3 to 8, we see that more workers were hired at the third hour, which would have been 9 o'clock. And then again, at the sixth hour, which is 12 noon, more workers were hired. The ninth hour, which would have been 3 o'clock, more workers were hired. And then at the 11th hour, right before the end of the day, which would have been 5 o'clock, more workers were hired again. The difference is in verse 4, it says that I'll pay them whatever is right. There's no agreement between the workers and the landowner. It's just that they were promised that they would get what's right. And that was good enough for them, and they went and worked as well with the other people. We get to verses 9 and 10. And again, everyone's paid. And they're all called in together, which goes against our human nature, doesn't it? As a landowner or a business owner, you don't want everyone to know what everyone else is getting, because sometimes, like Dave said, that causes problems. So they're all called in together, and the person that was hired last, the last will be first, it says in verse 16. The first ones that were hired come in and are each given a denarius. That was interesting. That was a lot of pay for an hour of work. And then the ones after that were hired at the third, sixth, and ninth hour received the same pay. They all got a denarius. Finally, the ones that were hired early in the morning came in to get their pay. And like we've already said, they were expecting to get more, even though they were the ones that had an agreement. They had an agreement, so how could they fuss? They were being paid what they agreed upon. They got a denarius. And yet, those were the ones, Scripture says, that grumbled. verses 13, I'm sorry, 11 and 12, it gives us the account of them complaining about what they got paid. And I thought that that was interesting, that they were the ones that grumbled because they were the ones that had made that agreement. And then finally, the parable ends verse 13 and 16. The landowner is pretty much saying that, well, what are you grumbling about? I was fair. I gave you exactly what we agreed upon. No more, no less. You were paid honestly. If I want to give my money away to others and I want to be generous, what's that to you? I mean, that's my business. It's kind of the response he had. So what can we learn from this parable that Jesus told? I hope a lot more than the story that I told. But one of the first things I think that I thought of is, am I being treated fairly? Were they being treated fairly? That's the humanness in me coming through, and that's what I would often focus on. And, you know, something's wrong in this parable. It's not right. Jesus is not being fair. So as you study this and get in a little deeper, the workers that were hired at the 11th hour still needed a day's wages to feed their family. In the Jewish culture, it was normal to pay at the end of the day because people needed that to buy bread so that they could feed their family for supper that evening. And so one of the things I think that Jesus is trying to teach us, I have four things here. You probably could come up with four other ones. But one of the things he's trying to teach us is we need to get our focus off of me and on others. Too often, I want to dictate what I do based on what I feel like or what I feel like doing. And God isn't asking us to do what we feel like doing. He's asking us to do what he wants us to do. And so we need to get our mind off ourselves and focus on other people so that we can minister to them. I want to get back to living a life of being fair, since that seems to be my hang-up. So I had to think about that this week. If we lived in a world of total fairness, everything we got was being fair, do you realize what would happen to each one of us? Every one of us would die someday, and we would be destined to live in hell for an eternity if we got what was fair. I think the second point that Jesus wants to make in this parable is be thankful that you don't get what you deserve in life. Don't worry about what's fair or not. Be thankful that God is a gracious God and you don't get what you deserve if you give your heart to him. So the question I came up with next was, am I willing to work for God for what I think is right? Or am I willing to work for God for nothing, knowing that his grace is sufficient to meet all my needs? Do you see the difference there? We can get caught up on physical things and the things in our lives that we enjoy doing and spend so much time on things like that that we neglect to spend the time we should with our Heavenly Father. We can't get caught up in those kind of things because worldly things end up deceiving our heart. The third point, I think, and I think this whole parable brings us out all through it, is that God is a gracious God. God's grace is more than enough for each one of us in our lives. At the end of chapter 19, after the parable of the rich young man, Peter asked Jesus in verse 27, he says, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get when we get to heaven? And Jesus answers that. But that's not the question that God wants us to ask of him. What will you get when you follow Jesus? It doesn't matter. Just being in his presence should be enough for us. The fourth thing is that we see the difference in this parable between a contract and a covenant. The message this morning is geared to the covenant that New Beginnings uses every year. And so it's important for us to understand what the difference is between a contract and a covenant. A contract is motivated by a desire to get something after you sign it. I think the first workers that were hired would be an example. That agreement they made was a contract. They expected to get something for what they did. Our whole life on this earth, I think, is based on contracts. If we don't get what we deserve in a contract, it usually brings the contract to an end, or the contract has been broken. There's examples all through our life in this. If you're a renter, you get to live in your house as long as you want, pretty much, as long as you pay the rent. If you don't pay your rent, what happens? You can get evicted. So that not paying your rent would like break a contract. Even in our jobs are somewhat that way. If you work for an employer, you're promised to be paid so much an hour usually, or you're salaried for so much a year. So what happens if your employer has some financial issues and you don't get a paycheck 1 week? Now, you can choose to stay and work there and try to help your employer, or most people probably say, well, if you're not going to pay me, I'm not going to work there. Isn't that pretty much the way things work in our society? Contracts are often enforced by the law. So if one person is being loyal to the contract and the other breaks it, the loyal person can often bring a lawsuit. It happens all the time in our society, doesn't it? Contracts are basically tied to the values of the world. It's something that's legal, it can be enforced, and it's usually based on being fair with each other once you sign that agreement. If you want to go buy a car, you sign a contract. As long as you make those payments, you have that car to drive. If you stop making payments, it'll probably get repossessed because the contract has been broken. We see it all through our lives. You can probably think of many examples in your life where you've signed a contract. A covenant is a lot different than a contract. A covenant is usually motivated by a desire to give. A good example in the parable that we read would be the landowner. He wanted to give. He wanted to give to the people that were helping him. He gave to meet needs. He didn't give because of what they worked, basically. So all those that were hired after the first people were kind of treated under a covenant instead of a contract. So just looking at that parable, which would you rather be under, a contract or a covenant? Because of God's grace, we'd rather be under the covenant. The covenant is often referred to as a spiritual agreement. It's not something that can be enforced by our laws. It's different than a contract. Here's the hard part of a covenant. A covenant is based on a responsibility of the one party to do what they agreed upon, regardless of whether or not the other party does what they agree upon. And that's important for you and I, because God is always doing what he says he's going to do in a covenant. It's usually us that messes up, isn't it? And so how thankful for a covenant that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us so much that he'll do all he can to draw us back to him. Probably the best example of a covenant is a marriage relationship. Too often we treat a marriage as a contract, not a covenant. In fact, nowadays there's prenuptial agreements where people fill out this agreement based on the fact that they'll probably end in a divorce, or else you wouldn't be doing that. That's a contract. God intends a marriage to be a covenant relationship. So when I don't do what I promised for Judy, she's still going to love me and do what she promised, or vice versa for us. That's the difference between a covenant and a contract. So this morning, I'm going to ask someone to just hand these out. These are membership covenants. If you want to look at one as we talk about them, I just need to keep one. So, as Barry hands those out, the New Beginnings membership covenant isn't anything special. What it's meant to do is just to remind us of some of the promises and some of the things that God says in Scripture. And so your covenant isn't between New Beginnings and you. It's between you and God. And the first part of it, the New Beginnings membership covenant, is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's the most important thing in your life. And so if you would look at the, we're not going to read this, but you can read it as you have it in front of you. But the first part of the covenant is just you reaffirming your love for the Lord, your commitment that you made to the Lord in the day you were baptized. The second part has to do with your relationship with New Beginnings. God has a place for each of us to be. I've talked to people that say, well, I can be a Christian and I don't have to go to church. Maybe you've run into people like that. And I always tell them, you know, God wants you to be part of a fellowship. If you don't believe that, go home and read 1 Corinthians 11. You know, it's the body working together. God has given each of you a specific gift, and he means them to come together, whatever body you're in a smaller body like your home church. But he wants that group to be together, to support one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to reprimand one another, to minister to one another. And I usually tell people that you shouldn't go to church where you want to go to church. Like if you would go do some church shopping, often we'll say, well, I didn't like the music at that church. I like the music at this church. I think I'd rather go there. Or that preacher really is terrible. This preacher is really good. I think I want to go there. The question we should ask is, where does God want me to be? There's a big difference. And you could end up in a church that you'd really struggle being a part of, but if you do, that's because God wants you there. And so when you are looking for a church, you need to find the one that God has called you to. And so part of this covenant, I think, is saying that for the next year, do you feel called to minister at New Beginnings? Do you feel called to minister to the people at New Beginnings? And so what this covenant is saying, that you're just affirming that that's what God has asked you to do for the next year. God has called you here. The third part, which I think would be in number 3 and 4, has to do with our relationship with one another, with your brothers and sisters, and how we interact, how we handle disputes, how we encourage one another, how do we build each other up, how do we get people to use the gift that God has given them. How can I help Joanne use her gift? Or how can Joanne help me use my gift that you can see in her or she can see in me? How do we encourage each other in that way? And lastly, I think the last part of this, again, gets to the point that I can't do what this is asking me to do. I can't do this. But with the power of the Holy Spirit living within you, you can. I can't go and encourage Joanne. I'm too shy. I can't do that. Well, maybe that's true, but the Holy Spirit can give you the the strength to do that and the words to say if someone needs encouraged. That's all that I had for this morning. But I wanted to open it up to you. What stuck out in Matthew 20 to you? What is a different thing maybe that Jesus is saying to you? Or do you have any comments or questions on this or in Matthew 20? Deb. That's a big part of that parable, yeah. Yep. And that one of the things that really hit me as I studied this is I gave my heart to the Lord at 12. I better be careful how I respond to newer Christians. I hope I don't ever get to the point where, boy, I'm better than you are because I've been a Christian longer, because that is not a godly thing. But yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, I think that's a big, I think you're exactly right. Matthew was written specifically for the Jewish people. And so that was a big, I did see that too in it, that was a big part of this parable because they had to learn that they needed to accept the Gentiles that were coming in. You know, they were one and the same. Thank you, a good point. Larry.
What is fair?
What is fair? I think in my life that when I talk about being fair, I'm looking at the earthly view. Because, like, Judy, you got to spend the same on all the kids for Christmas. Or, you know, we need to be fair about it. That's an earthly thing. When you throw grace into the picture, that changes everything, what's fair. Because what's fair is for me to go to hell because I've sinned. But because of grace, it changes everything. So it changes our whole idea of fairness. I'm just saying that that's one of the things I'm stuck on sometimes. That this is a good parable for me. That's why it's always difficult for me. Does that?
God, the thing that stuck out to me, and you mentioned it too, as you read this parable, it's like, how is this fair? And as an employer, I strive to treat the employees as fair as humanly possible. Yes, I'm flawed, so I mess up. But that's my goal. That's my heart attitude. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It just comes across as very unfair. But yeah, again, this is the inverted God's kingdom. We're looking at things all wrong, that it's not about fairness in human terms, it's fairness in God's terms.
I think my best example of a covenant that I've come across in Scripture is Joshua and the Gibeonites. Does everybody know what happened in that story? But God had told the Israelites not to make any treaties. They were to go in and conquer the whole promised land. And the Gibeonites were a people that came in a ruse. They lived nearby, but they had old clothes on. They had stale bread and everything. And they said they've come. They want to make a treaty. This is my paraphrase, so I might get a little bit off. They come and they want to make a treaty. So they said, well, here, you can look at our provisions. And so the Israelites looked at everything, and it made sense. The bread was moldy, and their clothes were torn. Their sandals were worn out. They came a great distance. So they made a treaty. The mistake the Israelites made is Joshua did not inquire of the Lord before they did that. But they had made a treaty. I say a treaty, but it wasn't. It was a covenant. Because later on, the people of... there were people in the promised land, I can't think of who it was now, they came to to Gibeah, and they were going to attack and destroy them. And I always thought, well, gee, Joshua, your problem's solved. Let them go and destroy them, and then you're out of it. But they made a covenant to be at peace with them, and they, Joshua, even though the people were upset at him, we need to honor the covenant we made. And they went and saved the Gibeonites. And it's just a powerful example of a covenant, I think. Doing something they didn't want to do, doing something to a people that should have been destroyed, according to God even, but because they made that covenant, they honored it. So that's, to me, that's an awesome example of a covenant. Well, even you did pretty good for a half, yeah.
You know, I don't know that I would go back to Dave and work for him. Mm-hmm. But then when you put that into, how does Jesus view me? Mm-hmm. And how do I take that into my spiritual life? And back to what Larry said, what is fair? Mm-hmm. You know, we get all messed up. Mm-hmm.
One of the things I think I discovered in studying, when I want things to be fair, there's a big part of this, me, involved in that. I mean, I'm not worried about Barry being treated fair. I'm just seeing what Barry got paid, and I need to be treated fair compared to. And so there's a lot of selfishness sometimes, I think, rooted in wanting to be fair. I don't know if that helps, but that's something you have to work through with the Lord. That's a good point. That's
it's still fair for me.
But you should have had a better agreement in the morning, is what you're thinking, maybe. So what you're saying, and I buy into that 100%, is that I'm jealous because Dave's treating someone very, very generously and kindly. Instead of rejoicing with my brother Barry because he may have needed that and he's been blessed.
Well, someone who made his faith statement one evening and died the next day, he's going to get the same results as that.
And the angels were rejoicing because he had that last chance and he took it. And yeah, it's easier for me to relate to that than worldly things, I think. A lot of parables later on, Joanne, Jesus explains, like the parable of the sower, you know, this is what I meant. He doesn't do that with this one. And there's probably a reason he didn't. So we can struggle with it and learn from it and grow as we study it. Thanks. Any other comments? That's been very helpful, you guys sharing.
I want to work for Dave, though.
You want to? Yeah, does anybody want to work for Dave for 1 hour for $300? Or just, there you go, Dave, if you want. Yeah. One of the struggles I have at work sometimes is everything's competitive nowadays. For you, Dave, I mean, your business is competitive, but there's no one to do the work anymore, so it makes it a little different. But for a little place like us, I'll give a price out, And you might find out, well, gee, I could have sold that for $3 more, and they would have still been very happy. But I tell myself that, you know, I think I gave a fair price, and I wanted the business, and I tried to do what I could to get it. Sometimes you don't, sometimes you do. But then here I'm back to being fair again. I'm making, you know, and so it's just, it's a struggle because we talk so much about being fair in the earthly world. And this is in our home, and we're just passing through, and we got to get connected to the spiritual realm. And so read this a couple times and struggle with it, and God will teach you something. The Holy Spirit, there's a lot to learn in this. So any other comments before we close? Well, I guess I can share this. I heard my wife tell my daughter, you spent more on me than your dad. You shouldn't have done that, which is the opposite. Okay. But I thought there was a connotation that she might have spent. And she came back and said, well, I spent the same on both of you, or close. And that's okay. If she would have spent more on her mom, that's fine, because I don't really need anything at this point in life anymore, you know. But yeah, that's
working with
yeah.
Yeah, we'll all struggle.
So chapter 19, we're to be like children,
yeah.
And they don't. Yeah, I don't know.
Well, being like children, and that's why
it's hard. Not. That's not. Yeah, I'm thinking that. There's moments in life where it doesn't seem fair, but that's because I'm looking at somebody else, usually.
Well, God is fair. He's going to treat us all the same if we know him.
So you know, Bob, you say that, but we don't think God is fair. One person gets struck with cancer. One family, their son got killed in a motorcycle accident. Another family, like you want to say, well, you know, nothing ever bad happens to them. I mean, we still compare how God deals out, if you want to call it that. It's not, but.
Who said it's God dealing?
Exactly. That's why I said that. But we look at it.
Well, even look at Job.
Yeah.
Was that fair? But God did that because he needed Job to learn something. Or God allowed that because he needed Job to learn something. And so, yeah, what you say is very valid, and it's hard, it's a struggle for us sometimes. Why is Chuck sick for 3 weeks? Why does Nicole have to wait how long for your I don't even know. They're earthly. It helps us understand how sin has messed up the earth. It's why God can't stand the earth, and that's why there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, because it's going to be sinless. And so our job is to try to eradicate as much sin out of our lives as we can, you know, and draw as close to God as we can. This is from James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Isn't that a hard verse? Why do I want to give you joy for the trials I'm going through? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And there's a reason behind everything. But God has you and your interests, your best interests in mind. So whatever we go through, there's something to be learned. And I had to think of the people closest to Jesus, the disciples. How many of those died a natural death? How many of those died a horrible death? You know, unimaginable. But we don't live for this world. We live, what Bob said, for our new home. No sickness, no health issues. Body that's going to live forever, and we're going to be with Jesus forever. And I think, I often say this, I think that most of eternity we'll learn something new about Jesus every day, or about God, because he's so awesome, we just can't understand. I can't fit my brain around someone who the heavens can't even hold when I look up and the heavens never end. You know, how is that possible? Just in closing, one thing, if you have any questions about a membership covenant, talk to one of the elders. If you'd like to fill one out, the top part's for you to keep. The bottom, just sign and give back to one of the elders. I'm going to close from a benediction from Paul. And it's interesting because this is adding on to the scripture that the praise team read this morning. This is Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Let's pray. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Go and be with Jesus this week.